Well, hello and welcome to our midweek Bible study. I hope you're doing well. I'm coming to you from one of the beautiful spaces here in the Wilton Baptist Church church building, and this is our nursery. And in a normal year, we have professional volunteers that staff this nursery, and we have little pagers and everything. But for now, we have families that use this as needed for our Sunday morning services. So another beautiful space God's provided. It's available to you in the future, and we hope to meet you this Sunday. If you're not going to church anywhere, please come at 10 o'clock this Sunday here at 755 Saratoga Road, right here in Wilton. And we're really glad you're watching right now. We have a lot of people watch our morning service at 10 o'clock on Sunday mornings right here on Facebook Live as well. So we're really blessed to connect like this. And I hope that you're doing well and are encouraged. We're going to look at Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes, it is warming up a little bit, if you've noticed. Then it cools back down. Now we have ice everywhere on the ground. Don't worry, it'll be muddy soon, but before you know it, we'll have a lot of green grass out there. So Ecclesiastes chapter 5 is where we'll be looking. And a lot of things to pray for in your small group with your family right there. Please make sure to take some time to pray and also to answer the discussion and application questions that we have at the end of our message here. So let's go ahead and pray and we'll begin. Father, thank you for this day to gather around the Bible, to worship you, to pray with others, and to study the scriptures. We pray that you would teach us your word right now. We pray for those who are hurting, that you would encourage them. We pray for people that are recovering to feel better soon. We do pray that there'd be a renewal in our church and a renewal of Christians participating and focusing on serving others and serving you. Lord, we do pray for our missions month that starts right now. We'll be emphasizing this Sunday. And so we pray that you'd help us get the gospel out and support missionaries. And so we thank you for all those who are going and have gone. And we do pray that you bless your work right here at Wilton and this local church. And we pray now for the study in Jesus' name. Amen. So we do have our missions month that is coming up already. We're in March. And so we're going to emphasize missions and missionaries the next several Sunday mornings. We'll take a few moments and learn about some missionary activity around the world. We'll also be having our faith promise commitments given. And so please pray about that in your prayer time as well. Ecclesiastes 5. Many younger generations are kind of skeptical of Christianity. And they have skepticism, and it's not unwarranted. There's things that they've seen and really misevaluations that they've examined in the lives of those who've gone before them. And a lot of people do not see Christians themselves as being authentic. It seems to be a show, something they want to do on Sunday mornings. You know, I'll dress up nice, look the part, and not really have life change affected in their heart. For many, church is just not real. 47% of Generation Z are involved in church. I find that interesting because that's the youngest generation that, at least, that's being tracked in this way, and they're involved in church more than two times a year. In fact, about 80%+ of them would say that they're either involved in Christianity or they're spiritual. That can mean a lot of different things. And so that's just the numbers there. This would be young people born between 1995 and 2010. So that'd be a lot of you watching right now as well. You are Generation Z. Some would say that's iGen, the I generation. So the young people of today. iGeneration, internet generation. That's what that has to do with. Now, millennials, that's Generation Y, are 18%. They're involved in church, about 18%. And those are the people born from 1980 to 1995. And I'm right at the beginning of that, but I actually consider myself Generation X, so 21% of Generation X. That's those born between 1965 and 1980. Now, a lot of you watching are also part of previous generations before this. And so we thank the Lord for you. These are interesting stats to think about because this is the church today. This is the church of tomorrow. It's the young people of today. When I look at our church, I think of the young people because we are to propagate the gospel and to continue to pass along the torch of Christianity, if you would, to the next generation. And that's demonstrated all throughout the Bible. Well, Generation Z, according to these studies, is primarily motivated by doing things that are of value to them and making a difference. So it has to be something that is deemed important and they want to make a difference. If you give them a candy bar as a reward, they don't get excited about that. They'd rather find an accolade or an achievement. Not just like public praise, but actually advancing in something. They find what is really valuable. That's what they're really focused on. And so when they look at our lives, they may not see, and they look at our church life, they may not see the value, or we may not demonstrate the value that is important to the next generation. Now, I think every generation has different ways that they value this, so this is just very modern, current, right today. These are some false perceptions, but there are also legitimate concerns and things that they see. And I think we could call it careless worship. If we're careless in our worship, that's going to rub off on the next generation and those who would be seeking what is real and what is valuable in life. That's what Solomon is talking about in chapter 5, about careless worship. Notice the first 7 verses. Keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God. So he's talking about going to Solomon's temple, the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they consider not that they do evil. Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine anger be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven, and thou upon earth. Therefore let thy words be few. Perhaps every school teacher should have that on the wall in their schoolroom. And verse 3, for a dream cometh through the multitude of busyness, and a fool's voice is known by multitude of words. When thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Better it is that thou shouldst not vow than that thou shouldst vow and not pay. Suffer not thy mouth to cause thy flesh to sin, neither say thou before the angel that it was in error. Wherefore should God be angry at thy voice, and destroy the work of thy hands? For in a multitude of dreams and many words, there are also diverse, that means diversity, vanities, but fear thou God. Solomon is talking about careless worship. And if we're not careful, we can be part of that group that do not really worship God in spirit and in truth, and do not really have a serious focus on serving the Lord. Now, notice what careless worship is comprised of. In verse 1, there's foolish sacrifices. He says these foolish people, they're offering foolish sacrifices. They consider not that they are doing evil. They did not understand they were doing evil in offering sacrifices. Now think of it this way. Sometimes we will give things to God that he did not ask for. Think about Cain. He gave something God didn't ask for. Saul. Saul was making sacrifices, but Saul, all God wanted from him was obedience. And there are a lot of Christians, and they're well-intentioned. They're going through these religious exercises and motions, and they're dressing the part, and they're looking a certain way, but they're giving really false things to the Lord, foolish sacrifices, things that he did not want. And people will pick up on that, and they'll see, well, this is not real. God didn't even ask for that. How about this? Fake promises. In verses 4 through 6, he says, defer not to pay thy vow. So you have a lot of people that they are not authentic in their worship because they'll make a decision, they'll say something they're going to give to God, and then they don't. They say, I'll be there, or I'll sing that, and I'll do this, and they don't show up, and they don't do it. I'll support missions, and I'll give this much a month, but they won't do it. And that's an example here of careless worship, making promises to God and not coming through with it. Have you ever been there before? How about this? False dreams in verse 7. Verse 3 also mentions it. We'll unpack that a little bit more in just a little bit. So, hey, I have a dream. Make sure if you have a dream, your dream lines up with what the Bible says, and it doesn't distract you from the Lord. These are three ways that we can be really careless in our worship: foolish sacrifices, fake promises, and false vision. So let's take the next few moments and talk about how to have Christianity to be real in your life. How can we make Christianity real in our life? Is it all right if I sit back a little bit? Is that okay? Instead of leaning like that, I don't want to have poor posture, have my shoulders up and down the wrong way. Go back to Sunday's message if you don't know what I'm talking about. But let's make Christianity real in our life. Notice how he says to keep your senses. The word keep is used, the very first word in verse 1, means to guard or to protect. The keep in a castle is the most protected place. So keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God. So this is in the context of our worship. And be more ready. I like that phrase, more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they consider not that they do evil. Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God, for God is in heaven, and thou upon earth, therefore let thy words be few. You know the song, Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. For the Father up above is looking down in love. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. The next verse, oh, be careful, little ears, what you hear. The next verse, oh, be careful, little tongue, what you say. And then the next two verses, oh, be careful, little hands, what you do. And then the last one, oh, be careful, little feet, where you go. You know, that song sounds fun, and it is fun, but it's taken from this set of verses here, the idea, and several others, I'm sure. But the idea of keeping, protecting, be careful. We don't want to be careless in our worship. He talks about his foot here. So watch your foot, keep thy foot. So he means to be careful, be attentive. And when we're walking around in the wintertime, just by way of example, you think about ice on the ground. If you walk as if you had traction, you're going to fall really fast. So you have to walk carefully. And we need to walk carefully in our worship. Be observing how you're walking and where you're going in life and what you're doing. So watch your foot. He says, watch your ear. Keep your heart. Keep your ear. He says to, I love that phrase again, where he says, be more ready to hear. Be more ready to hear. In contrast to moving fast and speaking fast, which he talks about in the next verse. So be more ready to hear. The word here is the word shema or shema, however you want to pronunciate that. And it means to hear. It means to listen attentively. It means to listen with the anticipation of responding. It's a great Old Testament Hebrew term, to hear. Friends, we need to have a spirit of anticipation when we come to worship God. When you open your Bible, when you come to small group, when you gather with other Christians to pray, when you get to church and you are there in that worship service and you're singing and you're praying, when they pray and you open your Bible, we need to anticipate, I want to hear from God and I'm going to listen. I'm going to be listening, not having other distractions around and focusing upon the Lord. And friends, we want to have this type of spirit of anticipation when we worship God. I want to hear from God. And then he mentions the mouth in verse 2. Be not rash with your words. And we need to be careful to be rash. If you want to write it in your Bible there, it means to be in a hurry. I can be in a hurry sometimes. Can you be in a hurry? Have you ever rushed? Are you ever rash with your words? Some people talk too much. Some people talk too little. Where do we find a balance? Well, we find a balance in the Bible. We find a balance in our walk with the Holy Spirit of God who dwells within us. So think before you speak. Just a real good tip. Think before you speak. Pray before you talk. And when communicate with including listening. Communication isn't all talking. That's just one way of a two-way street, because there also must be listening. Remember, he says to be more ready to hear. That's what he said first. Then he talks about our speaking. And so sometimes you get into a situation and you have nervous talk, and it's like dead air, and we got to fill it with something. So people are just talking about random things. You don't have to do that. That nervous talk, you know, fill the space. You don't have to do that. A lot of times, just miscellaneous, random talk can get people into trouble. Now, when we say to keep your senses and to be careful like this, be encouraged that it doesn't take the heart out. We should have heart in our worship. We should have heart in our walk with God. Emotion is not bad. We are created emotional beings, and emotion does have a part in our worship. And we're going to talk about this in keeping our word, which is the next point. But do not make emotional promises to God. For example, don't ever separate heart from worship. And we don't want to make emotional responses, but at the same time, our heart should be in it. And we should have a heart of worship for our God. We worship God with a heart of love. Now, to the scribes and Pharisees, here's what Jesus said in Matthew 15. Thus have you made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. You see, God wants our heart to be knit with him, and we need to be in love with Jesus. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. So keep your senses. Then, number two, keep your word. Keep your word, verses 4 through 6. Notice what he says. When thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it. He hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Better it is that thou shouldst not vow, be better not to make a promise, than that thou shouldst vow and not pay. Suffer not thy mouth to cause thy flesh to sin. Neither say thou before the angel. Now, the word angel simply means messenger. He's not talking about an angelic being here. He's talking about the Levitical priest. So, as he continues, wherefore should God be angry at thy voice and destroy the work of thy hand? So, here's what some people would do. I made a vow rashly, and I spoke before I thought about it or consulted about it. I didn't do this in a wise way, and so I'm going to renege on my vow. I'm going to take it back. So they'll go to the priest and say, hey, I messed up. I want to take the vow back. And he says, don't do that. You want God to bless you, right? Then don't go back on your word. Now, he's referencing something from further back in the Old Testament, Leviticus chapter 5. If a soul sin and hear the voice of swearing, it is a witness. Whether he hath seen or known of it, if he do not utter it, then he shall bear his iniquity. Or if a soul touch any unclean thing, whether it be a carcass or of an unclean beast, or a carcass of unclean cattle, or the carcass of unclean creeping things, if it be hidden from him, he shall be unclean and guilty. And then also in Leviticus 5, verses 3 through 4, or if he touch the uncleanness of a man, whatsoever uncleanness it be, that man, a man shall be defiled withal, and it shall be hid from him when he knoweth of it, then he shall be guilty. Or if a soul swear, pronouncing with his lips to do evil or to do good, whatsoever it be that the man shall pronounce with an oath, and it shall be hid from him when he knoweth of it, he shall be guilty of one of these. Now, vows are a big deal to God. In these verses I was trying to read through here, there are three examples of sin, and they're all unpremeditated, and they require a sin offering. The first was withholding evidence. So they're called to share, I witnessed something, but I'm not going to share, I won't say anything. So they witnessed something. It's called a public adjuration to testify. And it's a summons, basically. Oh, no, I don't want to do that. They say that would be a sinful thing to do. Verses 2 and 3 talk about the case of an accidental defilement, so touching something that's dead. And the third example is a vow, an oath that was made, but it was made very rashly. And I said it, but I'm not going to do it. And I shouldn't have said it, is the idea. So this is the idea of disavowing a vow or disannulling a vow. Could you do that? The next couple of verses. It shall be when he shall be guilty of one of these, the three things we mentioned, and particularly this vow, then he shall confess that he hath sinned in that thing, and he shall bring his trespass offering to the Lord for the sin which he hath sinned. And they would take an animal and sacrifice it. But he had to admit, I sinned. I should not have said that. And then he's making a sin offering to the Lord to satisfy this transgression. Of course, all that sacrifice is a picture of the perfect sacrifice of Jesus. But if you make a vow to God and you don't keep it, that's like lying to God. How could God bless that? How could God go back and bless you then for that? One person wrote about this, that it's confession here. Confession. And they would say it's a mistake. They're making a fake promise, a mistake to this, that they were saying to God. I've seen this. Have you ever seen this before? And I think it's a tragedy. I've seen young people say, I will be a missionary. They make a promise to God. And then I've seen some of those same ones never ever come back to church after they start to grow up and leave the home, etc. It's a sad thing. I've seen young people say, I'm willing to serve the Lord. And whenever they say that, there's always, it seems, an attack from Satan, something to distract them, to get them off track from serving the Lord, to recapture their heart, to pull their heart away from God and back towards the world, the flesh, or the devil. And you'll see that. So it's good to make a vow to God, but it'd be better to not make a vow than to make it and not follow through with that vow. Deferring a vow, this has the idea of delay. And I'm just not going to pay it right now. It's like I'm going to postpone it. I'll defer to pay the vow. Folks, when we make decisions at church, we're making vows. When we are making promises to the Lord, we're making these vows or an oath to God. I'm committing to helping missionaries. Then do it. Do it. I'm committing. This is my church. I will support it. I will pray for it. I will bring my tithes. I will participate in worship. Then do it. Don't join a church and then not show up or not participate. Now, with COVID, we have a lot of people watching online, and we're thankful. Stay connected. Keep participating. Let us know what's happening. I try to connect with people still, even though I haven't seen some people for a long, long time. So when you make a vow to God, continue. If you sign up to sing, then sing. If you say, I'll be there to help, then help. Keep your word. Because God says it's so important. It'd be better not to commit to anything or to make a promise to God than to say that you'll do it and be there and not do it. I knew a young couple years ago, and one of them, newlyweds, one of them had more involvement in the church before they got married. And then they got married, they came to church, they joined a church. They said, oh, we're really excited. We want to serve God. We want this to be our church. And they never came back. Ever. Absolutely amazing. Their home fell apart. Their family fell apart. God did not bless them. They lied. They lied either to themselves, and probably it all starts with that. They lied to us. They lied to God. If you make a vow to God, defer not to pay your vow. Pay that vow. Keep your senses. Keep your word. Keep your focus. Verse 7. Notice the text here. For in a multitude of dreams and many words, there are also diversity, diverse vanities, but fear thou God. Verse 3, for a dream cometh through the multitude of busyness, and a fool's voice is known by multitude of words. Work and distractions abound. Now, when the word dreams is used here, it's not talking about a vision. It's talking about just a regular dream that you and I may have. as nighttime dreams often reveal one's preoccupation with his work, so also excessive words in prayer may show a lack of intelligence, one person commented on these verses. So these are ordinary dreams. Ordinary dreams are caused by everyday life, circumstances, and situations. We all have different dreams. Now, dreams can cause trouble in life when we dream apart from God. When we have ideas that bring us further away from God rather than bringing us closer to the Lord. Friends, not every idea that you have is a dream from God. Not every idea is an idea from the Lord. Make sure that your dreams do not result in vanity. That's what verse 7 says. These things are like vanities here. Now, busyness, here's another teaching with these verses. Busyness is not the same as godliness. Now, these dreams come about because of their busyness, he says. And maybe they're dreaming about how to make things go smoother. I don't know. They're just dreaming about how to make life easier because they're so busy and work-oriented, perhaps. All this can come to vanity, but he says busyness is not the same thing as godliness. A lot of Christians are so busy, they do busy activity, but they're spiritually dry. And they're busy doing stuff, but their heart's not been revived. Their heart's not really in it. As a church, we are less busy. In many ways, we're less busy than we were pre-COVID. But in a lot of ways, we're also more relationally connected, and also our worship is more authentic. We value it more. We appreciate each other more. And COVID and all the things that it's turned upside down has drawn a lot of people closer to God and closer to other Christians. And our services are more relevant and more meaningful, not just going through the motions, you know, three songs, a special, and a poem at the end of the message. You know, we have all these fake expectations sometimes. And so it seems more real, at least to me, as I look at this. So sometimes less is more. I think quality is better than quantity. That's a philosophical thing. And you may agree or disagree with that, but I'd rather give something that's worth it and valuable to me to God and just busyness and empty activity. Well, he concludes this section by saying, all these dreams, all the work, all this stuff that you may be doing, this busy work, even in a religious context, it could come to vanity and it just results in vanities. But he summarizes and says, fear thou God. Have an awesome admiration of God. The word fear means reverence. To regard with feelings of respect and reverence, consider hallowed or exalted or be in awe of. So let's stand in awe of God. Don't be amazed at your work. Don't be amazed at your sacrifices that you make and your service to the Lord. You know, I'm doing this and I'm doing that and all these different things that can really distract us from a heart of true worship of our Lord. Let's stand in awe of God. Generation Z and Generation X, they see through fake Christianity. They see the discrepancies in values that many of us older folks miss. So keep your senses. They see people making unneeded sacrifices in some areas and neglecting clear Bible teaching that affects the heart. Keep your word. Keep your word. They see wishy-washy Christians, hot for a while and cold for church life and following Jesus. And they see sometimes a lack of genuine commitment. And then keep your focus. Keep focused on Jesus, not your preferences, not your busy activity, but on conforming and becoming more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's make Christianity real in our lives. Be authentic. Have a real vital walk with Christ. Thanks for watching today. Please take some time to pray with those that you're with and answer these discussion and answer questions. God bless.